Check, check, check.
Check, check. Check, check, check.
Okay, say something like a grown person.
Something like a grown person.
There you go.
Okay.
All right, I think we're good.
Welcome to TikTok Theology, a podcast that tackles the major trending topics on social media that concern the Christian faith. I'm Megan.
And I'm Steven. We know you can't form a theology in 3 minutes or less, but those videos can identify current issues. TikTok will give us the prompt, and then we'll do a deep dive. Thanks for joining us in this exploration.
Hello, friends. Welcome back.
We're back.
We are beginning season 3 of TikTok Theology. Can you believe we're already at season 3?
I can't. It's going by quick.
It goes by very fast these days, which is wild. As true to our nature, I feel like we give a little something at the beginning of every season. You know, the first one was, hey, look, we have a podcast. The second one was, hey, look, we actually have a social media for said podcast that
actually
was literally
TikTok.
About social media. Sorry about that. Fake and fraud. So this one, season 3, we are taking TikTok Theology on the road.
Yeah.
So we are looking at being available to churches, conferences,
youth groups,
all the things of, hey, we're willing to talk about the hard conversations that are hard to have. And we'd love to be a part of having them with whatever community you're a part of. And granted, we've never done this before.
Yeah.
So, but we're super excited for like what this opportunity could be, what we'll be able to partner with and what ministries and things like that. So I think it'll be really awesome.
Yeah. So if you have a topic you want us to kind of dive in with your youth group, college group, church community, whatever it is, we can do that. And we'll take as we've been doing throughout this whole podcast, a very gracious but nuanced approach.
Yes.
Where we look at the full dialogue, full thing, and take whatever questions come and look at a biblical background. If you want to book us, I guess. hit us up on social media, either on YouTube or Instagram or TikTok or if you got our emails there. But we'll get back to you no matter what. You can even respond in the comments in Spotify. So
yeah.
we'll get back to you no matter what.
We'll figure it out. So with that said, now that that's out of the way, we're tackling a topic to intro season 3. And, you know, Christians are mean.
Yeah.
Why are Christians mean? answering the hard-hitting questions. I mean, this has been a conversation, obviously, as things are, they're not brand new to these days, but with social media and all the things, this has been a conversation that we have seen a lot, especially now we're in political season.
Yeah.
We're getting closer to the election over here in the U.S. and I feel like every 4 years, especially, Christians being mean comes up in conversation a lot, especially in nuances like politics. And we constantly are hearing the response of people who are like, hey, but I thought Christians weren't supposed to judge, or I thought Christians were supposed to be all about love, because isn't Jesus like all about love? So how are you sitting here being judgmental and unloving? How, like, Christians
Good
are
question.
Mean? You know, if those are questions being asked, then we need to answer them.
Yeah. I remember when I came across it, it wasn't even on a political thing. So I watched this interview with Billie Eilish, and she was talking about people just kind of like obliterating her comment section.
Mm-hmm.
And she was like, yeah, people were just saying this and that. And she was like, ah, man, Christians are mean. And then she just kept talking. And it was just like kind of like a little sidebar, and just
like,
kept talking. And it's just like, man, that's really sad.
Yeah.
That would be the situation, that somebody just needs to take a young woman's artistic expression, regardless if you agree with it or not, and just kind of be extremely judgmental towards her. And we see this all over the place, you know, like different artists dealing with certain things, wanting to leave the church just because of Christians themselves.
Yes. Yeah, all the time. Even in deconstruction, which we've talked about before, the deconstruction movement, they're like, I like God.
Mm-hmm.
Like the concept of God, Jesus, the Bible, all that, I can get with that. But the thought of like church and Christians is like foul, because they've been treated so poorly by Christian communities, or they've seen Christian communities treat other people so poorly, that it feels like a hindrance to their own walk with the Lord. Because, well, if these people are supposed to reflect the heart of God, then I don't really know if I like this God guy based on how his people are acting.
Yeah, there's a famous quote that Gandhi said. And so Gandhi's Hindu, but he always looked at Jesus very favorably, and even modeled some of his stuff that he was doing, the passive resistance, after Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a famous quote. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ.
Ooh.
And I was like, oh man, that's...
And he said that a long time ago, and unfortunately that is still very much relevant.
Yes, it is. And so, yeah, that's what we got to talk about.
Yeah.
So one thing I was thinking about is I feel like in a socially charged environment, mm-hmm. meanness can become like a litmus test for people.
Yeah.
I've noticed this in social interactions
yeah.
with people. It's like if you were to say, for instance, I think homosexuality is a sin, and then you just kind of kept talking, it's like they don't believe you.
Mm-hmm.
Like you just said that, but they don't believe you
right.
until you go in and start making fun of the LGBT community.
Right.
Like until you start like actually saying disparaging things about them
mm-hmm.
in a hateful way,
mm-hmm.
then they believe you. So that to me is just outrageous.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says, let your yes, yes, and your no be no. Mm-hmm. Like what we say, we should stand by. And if we say like, I believe it's a sin, then that should be it. Instead of like having to go on that. Like, so if you are holding certain political views, you're politically conservative, politically liberal, or probably, you know, a lot of us are both depending on the topic, right?
Yeah, somewhere in the middle.
Yeah. Somewhere in the middle. Yeah. It's like to say, oh, you're this. And then you have to defend it.
Right.
And then you have to like really like double down and like really be hateful towards the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I see happening is when people double down and they're hateful towards the other side in order to prove their allegiance to their one side,
right.
what they're doing is ostracizing the other side. They're othering the other side.
Mm-hmm.
They're making the other side look like the enemy.
Yeah.
And why? Just so that way the person you were talking to would believe you.
Yeah.
There's a whole lot wrong with that.
Yeah.
If you think about how Christians have judged, they judge lifestyle choices. They judge other faith traditions. We judge attire, appearance,
yep.
political views,
mm-hmm.
everything.
Everything.
And so when all that judgmentalism happens, people's view on Jesus is that he is like that he is judgmental,
yeah.
that he hates you, that Jesus hates the way you dress, that Jesus hates you because of your lifestyle choices, that Jesus hates you because you're a Muslim or because you're Hindu or because you're an atheist.
Yeah.
When the truth is, Jesus does not hate you. Jesus loves you desperately. Like
yeah.
we know this.
Yeah.
Jesus literally died for you.
Mm-hmm.
He died for all these people.
Right.
So the meanness is this kind of self-serving bullying, or like a mode of bullying
yeah.
that we can seize to like get people socially on the same page. What do you think of that? Do you catch any of that?
I mean, I've seen that, unfortunately. Even like you'll watch a video or whatever on social media and you'll look in the comment section and it'll be something so foul and crazy and mean, and then you click on the bio and it's like John 3:16.
Yeah.
And you're like, that is the most disgusting thing I've ever heard a person say in my whole life. And then it's like, mm-hmm. you have your Bible verse in your bio. Like, that's crazy to me.
Yeah.
But it's one of those, like, I think Christians tend to be scared of things that either A, they don't understand,
mm-hmm.
or things that they feel like are a threat to their Christianity or their belief system.
Or their livelihood.
Yeah. Like, regardless if it's true or not, they're like, oh my gosh, I have to demonize this thing
mm-hmm.
because I need to make sure that nobody thinks, like very much what you're saying, that I align with that.
Yeah.
Or I have to have a very dramatic, expressive view that's negative because, oh, well, that's just, I'm just speaking the truth. Oh, well, the Bible says this, so I need to be like hateful to the other group because, mm-hmm. oh, well, the Bible says yada, yada, yada. And it's funny because those people who will justify being hateful and literally bullying by mm-hmm. saying, oh, well, the Bible says that, like, that's just the harsh truths. Like, sorry, they don't want to hear it. Like the world hates the truth and whatever,
mm-hmm.
Are painfully ignoring all of the verses where
yeah.
Jesus is like, love one another
yeah.
as yourself. Let the least of these. You know, I'm not looking for, like, I did not come to serve.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Like, mm-hmm. ignoring all of the parts of Jesus's ministry that are radically compassionate
mm-hmm.
and radically empathetic
yeah.
in the favor of harsh truths. But we also have literally scriptures that are like, these quote unquote truths are a clanging cymbal.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you're not saying these things in love, you are a clanging cymbal.
Yeah.
And so I think we've unfortunately become a lot of clanging cymbals for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Like we are saying a lot of things that may be true, maybe not, but we're saying them so poorly.
Yeah. In what way are they true?
Yeah. The dramatic part. But I'm like, if you're saying, then for your example, like, oh, okay, homosexuality is a sin,
mm-hmm.
instead of just saying that, they're like, oh, well, I'm going to then demonize any single member of the LGBTQ plus community.
Mm-hmm.
Where it's like, homosexuality is a sin. That's what the Bible says. But there is no response that is evoked right. that should be doing that.
I've said this before. I think it bears repeating. If you say homosexuality is a sin, then you've said that. But if you come with so much hatred and condemnation, then you're not just saying homosexuality is a sin. You are saying things implicitly. There's a lot of ways that we talk. There's a lot of ways that we actually communicate. Mm-hmm. You're saying homosexuality is a sin. I hate you and God hates you too.
Yeah.
You're saying all of that.
Mm-hmm.
When the truth is homosexuality is a sin. God loves you. He died for you anyways.
Yeah.
He's not saying to continue in the sin,
yeah.
but he loves you. The woman caught in adultery. You know, this is a famous passage, John 8:1-11. When she was condemned by everyone else, Jesus did not condemn her.
Right.
Jesus condemned the condemners.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Who has not sinned here may cast the first stone.
Yeah.
Then everybody had to walk away. But then what did he say? Go and sin no more. So he didn't acknowledge that she was okay in her sin,
mm-hmm.
but he acknowledged her as a human and showed her compassion and love.
Right.
And so I think that's such an important point to show people compassion to the least of these, to people who you think don't deserve it or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And not get caught up. And I think we need to be courageous enough to not care if people want to call us liberal or conservative, depending on what issue it is,
yeah.
or whatever labels they want to put on you.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be courageous enough to still act like Jesus regardless.
Oh, I would agree. I also think it's crazy. The whole thought to me is crazy to say like, oh, well, you're not deserving. Like the Christian mindset that's like, oh, well, you're not deserving of my love or whatever, because I love Jesus and you clearly don't.
Yeah.
And I think that belief system is so literally counter what Jesus
is. Biblically,
anything. Like, while we were still sinners,
yeah.
Christ died for us. If mm-hmm. you think for 2 seconds that we were abundantly deserving as a people when Jesus died for all of us,
mm-hmm.
you're nuts.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we have sinful human nature from birth. There's mm-hmm. nothing that we have done to deserve that. That is biblical. That's scriptural. Like,
right.
while we were still sinners, like Jesus mm-hmm. made the decision to die on the cross for a people who were never going to be able to save themselves and were probably not going to choose him alone.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because we couldn't.
Yeah.
And so now we're sitting here thousands of years later looking at other people and somehow making this connection as Christians and being like, well, you don't deserve
yeah.
the kindness, compassion, empathy, whatever.
You've received grace, but you don't want to extend it.
But you don't want to extend it? So how are we more deserving than
anybody else? It's the parable of the debtor.
Yes.
It's the parable of the guy who had a great debt, right?
Yes. And was forgiven and then was like, you owe me $10.
And then
I'm going to kill you
and
your
whole
family.
A wicked guy. He's like, you have already received grace enough to save you from yes. damnation.
Yes. And I think it's ironic because in that point, when Christians then act like that, you are walking in sin.
Mm-hmm. That's
your
right.
Your sin pointing at sin and saying you're undeserving. I'm like, are you serious?
Jesus was not super cool with them Pharisees that were judging.
Ew.
Those are the people he smacked around. And what, you
yes.
know, the irony is like people will take Jesus's responses like that
mm-hmm.
and be like, see, Jesus had those harsh truths too. He was judging people like you, the Pharisees. Okay? He was judging people who said they claimed the faith.
Yes.
But were judging and condemning everyone
Correct.
Else.
Correct.
He was setting
Correct.
That right.
Correct.
Those people who were the outcast that were struggling,
yeah.
he was not, he came with compassion to them.
Friends, we do not need to police. We do not all need to be the police of who comes to know the Lord. We do not need to be the police of who deserves to be saved by grace through faith the way that we have.
No.
Like, I don't know when we all decided that Christians were going to be the like watchmen on the tower being like, well, you can't get in.
But you know what? We have such a nice and good job. We have to tell people the good news of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That's a nice job to have.
Yeah.
That's what the Holy Spirit has called us to.
Yeah.
Now we will receive persecutions because of it.
Yes.
But that's the good thing that we can do. Mm-hmm. Spread the good news.
Mm-hmm.
And people have made it this disgusting
like
thing.
How devastating
yeah.
that we have turned, like that Christians have turned that high calling.
Mm-hmm.
into, well, then I'm gonna spit on you as you walk past me because you're doing something that I deem not worthy, incorrect, all the
good
things.
Samaritan. These are like all Jesus' parables. I don't think why people
why
don't
do
get
we
it.
Not why do we forget that part? Like,
gosh.
I just don't understand. I the cherry picking of verses is like, it kills me, where it's like, oh, I have to say the harsh truths and I need to have a defense of my faith and whatever, but then we forget all of these parts that actually make Jesus such an important and set apart figure, like make the character of God so different and
unique. What is his whole character? Like, what is his whole spiel? You know,
like, which is so special and unique to Christianity. And it's mm-hmm. how we've been literally called to act, like follow Paul being like, follow me as I follow Christ. Like, and Paul said harsh truths. That's actually what Paul was doing. Harsh truths. If you read any of his writings in the New Testament, like those letters are harsh.
But those are to Christians acting
the fool. But they're to Christians acting the fool.
Another point to make. I had a pastor tell me, and I like this. He was preaching and he was like, hey, you don't need to keep reminding someone of their sin. Like, they know your position on things. Like, they know what you believe. Right. Like, do you think when Jesus was working with the woman caught in adultery that he just repeated like 9,000 times, by the way,
you're an
adulterer and that was sinful, okay? Or the Samaritan woman at the well. Oh, he called her out.
Yeah.
But then he forgave that and let it be.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? This wasn't a remember this, remember that, remember this. Yeah. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he didn't remind Zacchaeus 100 billion times that he was a tax collector.
Right.
The thief on the cross.
One and done.
One and done. Today you'll see paradise.
Yep.
You know, we think like, oh, we can have a friend that's in sin or some kind of sin. We just have to always make sure that they remember that we're not cool with their sin.
Yeah.
Bro, they know. They know.
They all know. We all know.
We all know. Everyone knows.
Yeah.
Like, you can just actually be a friend to them.
Yeah. I mean, nobody has ever been judged into the kingdom of God.
Nope.
No one's ever lost an argument and became a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Like, these are not how people find the love of Jesus and are radically moved to a relationship with him, a relationship with the Father, because somebody bullied them into being like, you're right. Like, you are so right. Like, I have been living in sin after you lit me up in my social media comments. Like, I really do want to be about the Lord now. Like, I get it.
There's no positive outcome.
No.
None. Zero.
Zero. Like, what are we doing? And in Christians on social media, like, I actually, like, I get embarrassed sometimes. I actually genuinely get so embarrassed when I see people who, like, profess that they love the Lord. And then I'm like, I also profess that I love the Lord. And then seeing the things and what they say publicly and how they treat people. And I'm like, it makes me ill.
Mm-hmm.
Like, actually so ill, because I'm like, what, how is that Christ-like?
It grieves the soul.
It is so grieving.
But what's really grieving is they're putting that on Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh, the opposite of what he would do, what he would say.
Yeah.
The opposite of how he would act in a society
mm-hmm.
when he would love the least of these.
Yeah.
James says that's what's true in real religion, right?
Mm-hmm.
To help the orphans and the widows. And who are the orphans and the widows in our society? That's the lowest of the society.
The people we're crapping on.
The people who are the people you're judging the heck out of.
The people we're not protecting. The people we're not
gosh
advocating for.
All right. So to create a nuanced conversation, I do want to hit what someone might think. Okay, this is like a harsh truth. This shows what Jesus is doing.
Yeah.
So there's examples of, like, you know, when Jesus flipped over the tables.
Yeah.
The money changers tables in the mm-hmm. temple before, during Holy Week. Now, that we've talked about already in the past. That was a prophetic act.
That is a prophetic act, yeah.
That he literally did to condemn the temple, not people, but the temple.
Correct.
Because the old sacrificial system's time was ending.
Yes.
And now this new time of forgiveness coming through Christ and the sacrifice was there.
Yes.
It also played an important political role, because that's the last straw that ended up getting him arrested.
Yes.
And that needed to happen for him to go to cross.
Everything about that was deeply prophetic.
And planned.
And intentional and all the things.
Right.
Yeah.
And
just like Jesus lashed out and like threw things around.
Lost control and
that's
all that good stuff.
That's not what it is.
That's not what's going on.
No.
So it's a prophetic act for that. And in fact, a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament, they would act in a certain way to show how the people of God have grieved the hearts of God.
Yes.
So y'all remember this, okay? So when Christians go around judging non-Christians and stuff like that, all those harsh things, the quote unquote harsh things, that was against believers.
Yeah.
Who were gone astray, who
correct.
Were acting a fool.
Correct.
That's very crucial. Then there's also this passage, and I'm just going to read this one out because...
Yeah, because we need to hear it.
Yeah, so this is Luke 12, 51 through 53. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That, my friends, was said by Jesus.
Indeed.
The compassionate Jesus that we're like, what? So,
he said no, huh?
So that is a difficult sounding passage.
Yeah.
But if we want to get context of what's going on, Jesus is not talking about A, this is why Republicans and Democrats should hate each other. This is why Christians should hate everybody who's not a Christian. This is why this and that, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. He's talking about people having to make decisions and stuff within even their own families, because what he's actually talking about is the cost of discipleship.
Yes.
To be Jesus's follower means a full and complete allegiance, and not everybody's going to be cool with that.
Right.
So that's the division he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It's a division of you being fully in the kingdom of God, not one foot in, one foot out.
Mm.
Jesus will not share the throne with any earthly kingdom.
Correct.
With any earthly God. He won't share the throne with the almighty dollar. He won't share the throne with the president of the United States, whoever he shall be in the next couple months.
Yeah.
Jesus will not share the throne with him.
Correct.
And we have to remember this. This is also why God is called jealous. It's not jealousy in the sin.
Yes.
It's jealousy in the fact that he will not allow you, his follower,
his kid,
to be idolatrous.
Because
that's what you would do if you made Jesus share the throne.
Yeah. And in this context, once again, this is still talking to Christians.
It's still talking to Christians.
This is not this bit right here. This Luke passage is still talking to us. It's talking to Christians. It's talking about what we are interacting with, what we're giving our souls to, what we're giving our hearts to.
That's right.
It's not what a non-believer is doing on their average Wednesday afternoon that you don't agree with.
Yeah.
It's about what are you, and I think we need to do a heart check of, like, are we sharing our heart with politics? Are we sharing our hearts with social issues? Are we sharing our heart with celebrities or money or all these things? Like, where are we, like, when we're willing as Christians to go so far as to get mean? What area has taken control a bit, a piece of your heart, of your soul, that has elicited something like this? Because we need to be really intentional to make sure that if there is something in our heart or something in our space, in our life, whatever that may be, that is causing us to act outside of a Christ-like character,
then that's an idol.
Then that is something that we need to be setting at the foot of. That's what this passage is about.
Yes.
If politics has become such an idol in your space that it's making you harass people on social media, who's at fault there?
So, and this passage is not saying, like, therefore go and yell at women that have had an abortion and call them murderers, or go and yell at homosexuals and say that homosexuality is an abomination, that are going to go to hell. Like, it's not saying to do that.
Yep.
That is not saying to do that.
No, it is not.
But you know what? There's been people that had to make the real hard decision. Oh, this young woman grew up in a Hindu family and met Jesus. And she had to make a decision of following Jesus or following the traditions of her family.
Right.
That's what this passage is talking about. Okay.
Yes.
So it's talking about allegiance to Christ, regardless of whatever else is happening.
Right.
This is going to be a theme in this whole season. And I think obviously the trending topics are going to be more politically oriented because of the season we're in.
Season of life, yeah.
And, you know, social media picks our topics for us. So, but there's going to be an overarching theme. Do not mix anything with your faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Do not mix your allegiance to the Republican or Democratic Party with your faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If you do so, you are committing idolatry.
Yeah.
It cannot be said more clearly than that.
Yeah, we've said a bajillion times at this point, like, this is Babylon. If you're trying in any way to mix the culture and realities of Babylon with the kingdom of God, you're going to come up really short, and it's going to play a dangerous role if we start to give pieces of our heart over to Babylon.
That's right.
In any context, socially, politically, personally, relationally, all of it, all has something to say.
Jesus is Lord over all.
Yeah. And he's either, and quite literally with Christianity, with Jesus, it's all or nothing. And that's what this passage is about.
It is.
It's all or nothing.
Yep.
It's either everything is submitted or none of it is. We don't really get to play this havesy game.
So all that comes back to say, any passage you read of Jesus, you do not have the license to be mean.
Correct.
Okay. And again, those passages are aimed towards Christians to act right. But then Jesus also tells us how to act towards others.
Yes.
And so this is a passage that I love.
We all love it. Turn it up.
John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Ooh.
Yo, if you're a plain text reader, if you're I gotta pick up the Bible and read what it says, this is what it says.
This is what it says.
The Bible says all the law and the prophets are wrapped up in the commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yep. We will be known by our fruit.
We'll be known by our fruit.
And I think that that is something that we have consistently come up against, is we are known by our fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And our fruit is bad.
Yeah.
Unfortunately. Like a lot of Christians, we are. Like it or not, we are currently being known by our fruit.
Mm-hmm.
That fruit is rotten.
Stank fruit.
It's garbage fruit. Mm-hmm. We need to figure out how to correct that. We need to stop being about how do we get the world to get on board with Christianity. Of course, we do believe in missionaries and we do want to like make sure that like we're going into all the world, whatever. That's not what this context is about. We need to stop being trying to turn the world in alignment and agreement with us and everything politically, whatever. And we need to first look inward. We are a very poor witness
mm-hmm.
in this world if we're mean.
Yeah.
So if your fruit is mean, your fruit is rotten, that is a sign that we need to go inward first.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go outward before you've done inward work.
You know what somebody else is going to say too? They're going to be like, no, I agree with that passage. Jesus says that. He says to love that. But we have to remember that sometimes truth in love hurts.
Yeah.
But they are misunderstanding something here. Truth can be a hard truth in the sense that we say something is a sin or something like that. That's hard.
Yeah.
But you don't say it in a way that is not loving ever.
Right.
The Bible even tells us how we're supposed to be loving. Like it defines love for us.
Mm-hmm.
Paul does this. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. This is so good. Come on, y'all. Take some time and look at this. Love is patient and kind. If you are going to be loving, you cannot say a truth that is impatient
Correct.
And unkind.
Correct.
You can say a truth that might hurt someone, but you say it with patience and kindness.
Correct.
And that's the difference. Love does not envy or boast. Have we ever seen anyone boast? Man, it's political season. Everybody's boasting about everything.
Yep.
That's like how they do it. Just let's flex and like, I'm strong. You want a strong leader? Blah, blah. Love does not envy or boast.
Yeah.
Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Truth is not far away from love.
Mm-mm.
When you are acting in love, when you speak truth, when you're acting and speaking in truth, you do it patiently, you do it kindly, you do it without envy, without boastfulness, without arrogance, without rudeness, because you follow God, who is love.
And that needs to be our litmus test before we engage in any conversation or debate or post a social media post, as if you're running through your head and what you're about to say or write or speak, whatever, mm-hmm. is not kind. If it is not patient,
yeah.
If it is not all of those things,
that should be the real litmus
that
test.
That really needs to be your litmus test. Should this come out of my mouth? Probably not.
Exactly. I pray this so often, so often, because you know, some of the courses I teach, you know, we deal with like tough issues and stuff, and the students are awesome. They're always fantastic.
Yeah.
But like, you have certain respects, different people come in different things, and I always pray and ask, what is the most loving thing I can do in this situation?
Right.
That's just ask yourself that. What is the most loving response, or what's the most loving thing I can do?
Yeah.
And if you do that, that question will stop you in your tracks. It will.
It will.
It'll make you reconsider the whole thing.
Yeah.
It actually will make you think of the other person and empathetically, like why are they coming at me in this way? Mm-hmm. What's the most loving thing I can do right now?
Yeah.
All right. This person is obviously dealing with some stuff. Let me turn the temperature down. Are you okay?
Mm.
How about you ask that question instead of just responding?
Yeah.
Man, I hate you. I can't believe you're doing this stuff, blah, blah, blah. This is out of character. You know, we're going to want to be angry back.
Yeah.
What's the most loving thing I can do? Stop for a second. Are you okay, man?
Yeah.
It doesn't seem like you. No, it's just because blah, 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 blah. No, I hear you. I hear you. Can we just stop for a second? Can we pray or anything like that? Like something like that is going to completely alter the entire conversation, your entire response, how you're feeling towards everything.
Yeah.
Ask what is the most loving thing you can do, and then define love the way Paul did, not the way you think it should be. You know what I'm saying?
That.
love is not totally true.
Right.
Love is something that's used politicized in a lot of different ways. The Greek has lots of different words for love.
Yeah.
You know, one of the words for love is mania. That's where we get the word mania for maniacs.
Yeah.
And that is not good.
No.
We're not saying love is love. We're saying God is love.
Yeah.
And God's love is looks defined like in this way. It looks like 1 Corinthians. That's right. Okay. I want to end talking a little bit about what we've been hovering around, Christian character. Because in this day and age, Christian character has been thrown out the window, and they think they have uncovered a Christian character that's like, ah, you see, he's strong. He'll stand up. He's resilient. He won't back down. Won't do this, blah, blah, blah. That's not Christian character.
Yeah.
That's not Christian character. Mm-hmm. Jesus gave himself over to the authorities.
Yeah.
If you think that's Christian character, you would think Jesus did not act with Christian character. Christian character is to be loving, to be humble. Be meek and humble as I am.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus said. So we need to talk a little bit about Christian character, because what they're acting like is not like Jesus, but like Nietzsche's Übermensch. The will to power. That's not even a joke. They have elevated the idea that the Superman, the Übermensch, the one who powers and towers over all, who's resilient, will never back down, will never do this, that is what it means and looks like to be a Christian.
Which is funny, because ironically, that's what they expected to save them, and that's when they got Jesus.
And it was totally wrong.
And it was completely different. They were looking for that kind of character and leader and the entire time, and that's why people were so like confused about Jesus as the Messiah.
That's what really grinded the gears of Judas and why he wanted to betray him.
Right.
Because Jesus said, this is not how I'm doing things. My kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah.
He said to act in love. Don't be an Übermensch. Be a Christian.
Yeah.
Let's get that set, because that's very, very important. So there's a great Christian ethicist named Stanley Hauerwas, probably my favorite ethicist. He has this book called A Community of Character. And there he talks about a Christian social ethics that's rooted around the general Christian narrative that's seen perfectly in the life of Christ. He argues that Christian morality only makes sense if it is a continuation of the overarching Christian story. So since ethical principles should be those that help us become the people or society we want to be, then Christian convictions should support the vision for what kind of community we desire to be. So
right.
What he's saying is, like, if you want to be the Revelation Church, where every tongue and tribe is together and worshiping God in goodness, then our conviction, our values need to be those things that emulate that.
Right.
Where we're all together in peace, in love, in harmony, in the presence of the risen Christ.
Yeah.
Then that needs to be how we envision things.
Yeah.
The Christian narrative must be the basis for our Christian social ethics.
Yeah.
Not the Übermensch, not the will to power.
Yeah.
The Christian narrative. And the Christian narrative says that our hero was killed.
Yeah.
Our hero was born in a manger. Our hero was humbled below everyone so that way he could be the savior of all.
Yeah.
It wasn't power. It was subversive. Mm. It was the opposite of what people think power is supposed to be.
Mm.
The church is a story-formed community. And so Jesus determines the story as the crucial person of the story. So being part of the kingdom of God requires taking up Jesus' story, learning how to follow him in the way that he led,
yeah.
Not in the way that the strong man is telling you to do.
Yeah.
Okay? Hauerwas says this. This is a quote from him. To be a disciple is to be part of a new community, a new polity, which is formed on Jesus' obedience to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Man, the constitutions of this new polity are the Gospels. The Gospels are not just a depiction of a man, but they are manuals for the training necessary to be part of the new community. To be a disciple means to share Christ's story, to participate in the reality of God's rule. Because Jesus is the prime actor of the story, we can look at him for our ultimate moral model
right.
of how we're supposed to act in every situation.
Right.
We can put back those bracelets. What would Jesus do?
WWJD,
baby.
You
know what I mean? Put them back on.
Strap them in.
Who cares if they're dorky? They say something important.
Hey,
you like
y'all
them.
Actually, I kind of do. I kind of do. I kind of mess with it. I would make like a little beaded version.
Mm-hmm. Do it. We can sell it in our merch store. By the way, we don't have a merch store.
That is a fib, but.
So, look, a major goal of Christian ethics is to form people and communities in such a way that we will become a witness of the kingdom of God in this world, in this Babylon. So when the church acts in a truly loving and gracious way, that's totally indicative of who Jesus is. Only then will it become a desirable alternative community in this violent and fractured world.
Yeah.
It is only when the world longs to be like the church when it wants to be like the church, when it wants to be, the Christians are so loving. I want to be like that.
Yeah.
That's the only way the church can actually help shape the world's telos, that shape the way the world will want to become.
Yeah.
Become the people who Christ has called you to be, and then what you are slinging will be desirable instead of disgusting.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, Christians struggle to demonstrate a clear vision of the kingdom of God. Why?
Because we're mean.
Because they're mean. So what do you, as we leave here, what do you think are some things the church can do to regain its Christian virtues that are rooted in, you know, the cruciform Christ?
Immediately get out of the comment section. Immediately get out of the comment section. I feel like that's such a practical, like, stop debating things that don't matter and aren't salvation issues with strangers on the internet. Stop saying, bullying random celebrities for things that they do or don't do that you like or don't like. Mm-hmm. Stop going to war with other friends, other believers about politics. Mm-hmm. Stop. Shh. Get out the comment section. I feel like that's an immediate, like, right there.
It's
practical, perfect, gorgeous, stunning way to kind of immediately stop.
probably fast social media.
Yeah.
Some people,
if you're that out of whack, I feel like when the meanness, this meanness litmus test really needs to be a pause in our lives, in our hearts, and be like, where am I out of whack?
Mm-hmm.
Where am I discombobulated? Where do I need Jesus to meet me and to minister to me? Because I'm upset. I can feel myself getting very angry. I can feel myself having a lot of emotion about something.
Yeah.
And that's not normal. Mm-hmm. So we need to invite the Lord into those spaces. We need to figure out how to sacrifice and put all of these things that we have that have become acceptable idols in our Christian life and figure out how to put them back at the foot of the cross. And then bring back the, what would Jesus do? Like, would Jesus comment this?
Mm-hmm.
Would Jesus have this conversation this way? Is your love, is your truth being patient and kind and all of these things? Like, we need to really be meditating on this 1 Corinthians 13 passage. Like, just reminders of the practical bits of what we've been called to do as Christians and how we've been called to live.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously things like social media, they are very tempting and they inflame us and they bring out the worst of us.
Yeah.
So maybe that's something that you need to immediately decide. Like, I need to remove this from my plate because I need to stop seeing things that are going to elicit these visceral, negative, mean reactions from me and really recalibrate and be like, okay.
Do you know what I think would be helpful too?
Mm.
Actually, more time in prayer. Think about some of the most peaceful Christians ever. They're usually like monks. Or just like, you know, older Christians that have lived a whole life and they're just like so beautiful. They're such beautiful souls because they just like, they live day in, day out. Everyone I know who is such a loving presence, everyone I know spends hours in prayer.
Oh, absolutely.
Because what's happening is you're praying and God is working those things out in your heart while you're talking to Him.
Yeah.
So instead of this anger bubbling up and exploding, it's being worked out by Jesus.
Yeah.
So I think pray for God's peace, pray for His love, His kindness, and pray that you would emulate it. Ask, what can I do today that will make me the most loving presence some people will encounter?
Yeah. And my mom has told me this for like a long time, that she felt like the Lord spoke this to her when she was in her early 20s, was like, it's really hard to hate the people you pray for.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because it's just like when you're in prayer for somebody, like the Lord actively is changing your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so even, I know it's probably scary for some of you, but we need to be in prayer intentionally for the people we disagree with, for the people who have different views than us, for the people, because if you're ultimately saying that what you want is for them to come to know the Lord, to come to the right side, quote unquote, the correct side, then be in prayer for those people, because watch the Lord change your heart towards the very people that you are saying that you're trying to reach that have felt that you've been mean or that Christians are mean. Be in prayer for them, because it is really, really hard to hate the people that you pray for.
And just super practically, you know, some people are morning people. They can get up, get coffee, spend some time in prayer peacefully and stuff like that. Not me. I am not a morning person. I absolutely despise mornings. I'm like, I can't even function like a human being for until a few hours, but I drive to work every day and it's 15, 20 minutes every day. I pray the entire time.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't put on the radio. I don't listen to audiobooks.
Yeah.
I put my car in silence and I'm praying. I'm talking to God every single time.
Yeah.
And that helps me a lot. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. You work with me, you know,
yeah.
like none of us are perfect. Yeah. I still will make mistakes or whatever, but I'm a heck of a lot better than I would be if I didn't spend that time with the Lord.
Right.
And so I don't know if it has to be the first thing you do, but it needs to be towards the beginning of your day.
Yeah.
So that way you can set the rest.
Set
the tone. Just get your heart right. Get your mind right. You know, when you pray for others and stuff like that, you're really searching your own heart too.
Yeah.
You need to search and find that anger, that resentment that you have, that dread. You know, during this political seasons, we might be feeling a lot of dread. I know I have. We need the Lord to work that out in our hearts.
Yeah.
Because you're going to be called to do something. You're going to be called to be a guide, to be a witness, to be a comforter to someone, to be a loving presence always.
Yeah.
And you need to be ready for that. And if your heart's not right, if your heart's not ready, you won't be able to do it.
Yeah.
So spend time in prayer. That's so huge. And I mean, it makes so much sense. Spend time talking to God, right?
Yeah.
Makes so much sense. I think that's a good way to start the season.
I would agree. Set the tone, if you will.
Set the tone.
This episode, as always, is sponsored by the School of Theology and Ministry at Life Pacific University.
All right. Well, I hope this conversation was helpful for you. I think it's important. And I'm just excited for you guys to stay with us and explore a bunch of different topics that we're going to talk about this season.
I'm looking forward to it.
All right. See you next time.
See ya.